The good news is I have a relatively short sermon. I just get to say goodbye about five different ways and say how much joy it's been to be with you all. Let's see if you remember a Bible verse. We just learned it not long ago. Let's see. Some of you, this will be new to you. You're going to do it with me. Can we put that verse up here? Oh, I'm going to skip this next photo. There we go. Perfect. Does that look familiar? Moderately? We're going to try it. Ready? Hands free. Second. Even if you don't know this, you can do that. Roberto, come on in the back. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Right? Yeah. Yeah, 5:10:15:18. Not 5:10:15:23. Okay, or whatever it is. So let's do that again. 2 Corinthians. Good. And then we do things, right? Things that reminds with hat. Things that are, sign language, are, things that are seen are temporary. They're behind you quickly. Temporary. Try that and hurt someone next to you. Temporary. But, good. My four C's people got it. All right. But, things that are, now you look around with your eyes closed, unseen, I know it looks stupid, unseen are, and this is a timeline, eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Give yourselves a hand. Nicely done. So what that's telling us is that we need to put our attention and values in the right place. Our hope today is to remind ourselves, the theme of this morning is to put our eyes in the right place. And we're going to do that by making sure that the truth is held in the right place. Because when we have a real firm understanding of the truth, it's going to be easier for us to set our eyes on things above, not things that are on earth. And so that's my hope today, is that you won't be fooled into a liar's game where the liar makes you think that the things of the world are more substantial than the things of God's kingdom. And it feels like it. Moment by moment, day by day, we are told that the things of the world are really, 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 really important and very substantial. And the reality is those things are passing away really quite quickly. And so don't buy into the liar's game that puts more importance, more attention, more visual attention on the things of this world that are passing away, because we want to put our attention, our values, our hopes, our efforts into something that will last. Of course we do. Everyone wants to do that. Well, what if they could last forever? Who doesn't want to be a part of that? So that's where our hearts are. What I've been trying to say over the last year and a half is that there are opportunities for us, kingdom moments that just show up. And if our minds and hearts are attuned for it, amazing things happen. For instance, yesterday afternoon, I'm working on my sermon and the doorbell rings and comes to the door and is standing graciously 4 or 5 feet behind the door, and I'm expecting someone else to come to the door. So I come to the door and he's there. I don't know. He's new in. He hands me his business card and a little thing that goes with that and says, I'm just trying to start a business. And I like engaging people. I always think that there might be a kingdom moment at kind of any crazy time. So even people that come to my door to sell things, I'll tell them right away, I don't buy anything through the door. So if you want to go now, you can. Otherwise, tell me your story. What are you doing? You're working so hard, and I'm not going to give you anything. Tell me about your life. And so this young man, he's 40-something, I say to him, you have an accent. And he says, well, I'm from. And so, oh, I think here's an opening. And how is your family? Well, we've lived here for a very, very long time. We spent an hour together sitting on the porch, not talking about real estate. And he begins to tell me about his beautiful family and how they've lived here for a long time. He lost his uncle to the war. And he began to tell me about a little church that was right there. And I said, did you go to that church? And he said, I didn't go to that church, but I went to another one. And I said, oh, I'm a pastor of a church. And he brightened up and gave me a hug. And we talked for the next 45 minutes to an hour about the kingdom of God. And he asked, would you pray for me? Would you ask the church family? He knelt on my porch. I laid hands on him and prayed over him that he might find favor and that his family might grow up strong. His oldest son just started a nonprofit business, and he wants to produce films that honor God and honor the Son. And I believe that, and I will be fast friends for the rest of our lives. And the kingdom of God opens up that quickly, that powerfully, when we set our minds and hearts that every conversation, every breath, every opportunity might be kingdom. And so I keep saying that, and it happened. And so I said, I'm going to put you on the screen tomorrow. And he said, praise the Lord. So I want to read something to you from my letter of resignation. It'll be better if I read it. I wrote this about a month ago when I learned that things were cooking here. And our contract, our agreement was that we would give 30 days notice. And I kind of felt like we were about 30 days away. So in April, I wrote this. And some of the parts say, I want to express my deep appreciation for the Applewood's kind acceptance of Susan and I over almost 17 months. We have very much grown to love the people of this church. The idea of saying goodbye it's bittersweet for us. The idea of saying goodbye is the part that brings sadness to this conversation. I keep trying to say that any blessing we might have given to the church is far overshadowed by the blessing that you have given Susan and me. You, the leadership team, have become, fast friends. It would be a 2-minute reading if I could just get over myself. All right, deep breath. Do you? You have at least seen it before, so that's one thing going for you. The leadership team have all become fast friends, and I have deeply enjoyed our time with the staff. I feel that Justin and Kim and Carrie and now Donnie, Sharissa have all become friends and partners in ministry, and so crazy, crazy good. Boy, I tell you what, I'm just going to do this because I can't see otherwise. So it has been a furious season of ministry. It's been 18 months. Since we first said hello. It's been a furious season of ministry. We said goodbye to Pastor Guy and now have the joy of fellowshipping with him once again. We have withstood the uncertainty of the initial months of even knowing whether the interim pastor path was a very good idea. We weren't sure at first. Several of you told me that. It's a nice, honest church. We said goodbye to Justin in a very victorious manner. We've enjoyed a beautiful VBS. We're about to enjoy another one. We've attended to other staff changes with maturity and hope. We've celebrated Christmas and now Easter twice with beautiful ministry. We've lamented the death of loved ones together, and we've also seen births and new members to our church. And at this time of the writing, I'm taking great joy that in this moment of my transitioning out, a divine plan for the transitioning into the future is becoming increasingly clear. I believe that Nathan and Jess will be a wonderful fit here. Their capacity for leadership and service will more than cover my services. Donnie's presence on staff will give Carrie the freedom to pursue a regular life, whatever that looks like, with four adolescent girls. her regular life. And you will soon see why you will soon see the treasure that I have come to know in Donnie's work ethic, caring attitude, and other-centeredness. And amazingly, we've moved from we're not sure what's next to nearly full strength, so it seems. And in saying that, I want to say that just because we're sort of nearing full strength, or whatever that means, doesn't mean, of course, that the transition isn't over, right? We are still, frankly, always in transition. It's just the way life is. And when we think it's all getting kind of stable, watch out. Because my experience is that'll get to the very first point of my sermon if I ever get there. So, I'm glad to have been here and to see God's sovereign grace that is being unleashed upon your church. I also want to say, I did this a little bit ago, 2 years ago, so this is kind of eerie and not as much fun as you'd think to say goodbye to church families that you love for a season. And Susan has been giving up Saturday evenings for 20 years. Because I seem to work on my sermons 20 years, and that did not exist for her or us. Hundreds of times there's been a change in plans in our lives because there's been an emergency in the life of the church, and I flew home from a vacation to navigate a death and then a fly back or something. She never has complained. She's been forgiving and patient, wise and forbearing. She has kept me grounded when my emotions, threatened to get the best of me. She has stood by me in sickness and health for better for worse, heroically true to her vows, and I would not have been your pastor if not for Susan. We're wrapping up our 50th year of ministry this June 1st. And I'm actually 107 years old. I look like that because I did a lot of youth ministry. It pretty well wears you out. Gosh. And a couple of little tributes, just because I can, and sadly you have to sit here. But Susan, and then my two children, who I'll get to spend some time with this afternoon. I have a graduating senior grandchild. And so we're going to go do that this afternoon, Kristen and Heather. Heather, the mother of our grandchildren. They both inspire and console me. They both have been champions for the marginalized. They've both gone into fields of work where they have been working with marginalized people and populations. And their sense of justice is something that I learn from day by day. I'm grateful for them. They give me hope, and they love me anyway, which is crazy. And my ministry reflects their love and their kindness. And all of those people pale against my three grandkids. From the top to bottom, Adria graduating, had just graduated, Piper in the middle, and the second redhead, Josie, there at the bottom. They are amazing, and they wear me out. So, all right. Beautiful. All right, I think we need to do a sermon next. Let's just double check here. Yeah, I think that's it. Well, no pressure. Yeah. So, you know what? I think I've shared it several times from the pulpit, but maybe some of you weren't here or didn't hear it. But I honestly, you know, I thought I did this out of favor to Guy. I thought Guy's a terrific fellow. He's very kingdom-minded. And I thought, wow, why wouldn't I do this really nice thing for Guy? And then I get here, and I'm just sort of hanging around you guys, and I'm just dating, and then I fall in love with you. And so it is our hope. We'll see. I truly honor Nathan and Jess, and he doesn't need his old boss hanging around. That doesn't help necessarily when you're trying to get things started. And so, and we have some things we want to do, a bit of a sabbatical over the course of the summer. So we want to take some time and do that. And then, and Guy and I were just talking. There, things happen. And so I can't make promises because, we'll see it here in the sermon in a moment, because we don't know, right? We don't know what happens and what is happening. But if I had my way, it'd be fun to be able to sit in the back and make faces at Nathan. So, all that to say, you have been great. You have trusted me with your souls. You have listened to me sing a song of the kingdom, and now you not only know the tune, but you seem to be sharing the song with your friends and family. That makes me happy. Gosh. You have stood by, you have been rock solid in the life of people's difficulties. You stood by Guy and Charissa when they went through that terrible season of cancer, and others of you have gone through fierce hardships, and you have stood by one to another. You have walked shoulder to shoulder, even when the years sort of looked bleak. Your faithfulness and grace, your forgiveness and perseverance has been an inspiration to Susan and I. And in a short amount of time, you have been knit to our hearts and our souls. So, thank you, church. We love you very much. So, transitioning, there's a tombstone on the front of your bulletin. I kind of think it's sort of what my tombstone might look like. And while I'm not necessarily dying today, at least that's not on my to-do list, there are some sort of last things that I'd like to say. And at the top of my tombstone, of course, is "He meant well." I actually think that's not awful. I know the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's about all I got is good intentions. And so, but my good intentions are in Christ. And I think that's what is transformative about my good intentions. My good intentions often fail because I have way too much of me in me. And so if I had more of Jesus in me and less of me in me, then my intentions would perhaps have even more profit. But in this season, for the little bit of time that we have left, let me just run through some things that we say a lot around our home, because you might be surprised to find that I've been saying this kind of stuff that I've been sharing with you for the last year and a half for a very long time. These things have been on my heart and mind, especially these kingdom things, that they might be caught, not just taught, by my family. That we might live into the family in such a way that they might take on these truths. And so Adria's present from us is a little book with a lot of these family sayings tucked into it. And the first one at the top of our list is to manage our expectations. If you've been around me much, you would have heard me say, you know what, you need to manage your expectations. Maybe, maybe not. And we tend to think of the world as stable and concrete, and we tend to think of our agenda as really good, as best. So I have this set of expectations, how I think things are going to work out. And if I just work hard enough and long enough, or get lucky enough, things will work out according to how I want them to work out. Well, manage your expectations. Because the world isn't something that you can count on. And your agenda, while it's sentimentally fine, sometimes it is not God's agenda. And so he may say, thank you very much for thinking so sentimentally about this relationship, but I'm about to change it for my name's sake. And you need to get a little over yourself and your agenda. You need to manage your expectations, Dave. The disciple James said much the same. He said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, make a profit. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. Manage your expectations. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. I also want to say that you got to know their history. You got to because everyone has a story. And I think that's what is transcendent for me, is that I've come to truly understand that every person has a story. Every person has something that they want to share. I've seen it especially with older people. If you have a privilege of going to a nursing home and you said to someone, tell me a little bit about your life, it's a life changer for them, because nobody cares about old people anymore. I'm creeping up on it. Nobody cares about old people. They don't care to hear their story, their vibrant, beautiful, amazing story in Christ. And frankly, we don't care to hear a young person's story either. They don't matter yet. And so we don't stop and say, well, tell me about your life and what's important to you and what are you doing? What are you dreaming about? And how does Jesus fit in? And then there's the rest of us who are so busy that we don't even pay attention to our story. We're just busy slogging through life. Everybody's got a story. And by paying attention to each other's story, we see the vibrancy of the work of Christ in the life of the body. And so we should be spending much more time saying, tell me a little bit more about you. Tell me more about what's important to you. What are your dreams? What are you hoping for? It flies in the face a little bit of manage your expectations, but we have expectations. We just don't want to live as though we imagine that they'll come into fruit in my life. And so everyone has a story, and that makes me think that it's all about relationships. That the more and more time we spend understanding that it's really not about my job, it's not about my house, it's not about my well-crafted body. It's clearly not about that. It's not about any number of places that I might want to spend a good portion of my time. And that's not bad. None of those things are in and of themselves bad, as long as we understand that they are tools for the kingdom. Because, frankly, it's all about relationships. All the other things that I've been talking about will come and go. But the people that we meet are ever-living, never-dying souls. And so our investment in any person turns a divine profit when that investment is in Christ's name. So it's all about relationships. If you're going to do something by the end of the day, ask yourself, have I addressed, have I tended to, have I practiced forgiveness, have I practiced grace? Have I said I'm sorry? Have I said I love you? Because it's about the relationships. Manage your expectations. Everybody's got a story. It's all about relationships. Let us consider how in Hebrews 10 we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, COVID, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And we just talked about the day last time we were together. Now, some of you, this is going to be a little bit confusing or a little hurt your feelings a little bit, but the fact of the matter is, you're not that important. I'm not that important. In the grand scheme of things, what's important is God and His glory, right? So let's make sure we don't get all tricked up here and see it as though I'm really important. There's a verse in Psalms. It says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, it's gone, and the place knows it no more. Wow, so encouraging today, Dave. You are really making me feel great about myself. I don't know that I mentioned this last week. It was in my notes, but I don't think I mentioned it. 4%. So if there's 100 people in this room, 4% can give me the name of your great-grandparent. 4% of you can give me the name of your great-grandparent. That's 75 years ago. You think the memory of you is going to last 2,000 years? They won't find the gravestone in 200 years. They won't remember your name. My kids don't remember my name right now. Actually, they call me Dave a fair amount, as opposed to mom as opposed to dad. I don't know what's up with that. And but it's a fleeting phenomena this life. And so it would be good if we didn't think so highly of ourselves as though we were all that. This beautiful pietist fellow, Zinzendorf, Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." How's that for a thing over your door as a preacher? I kind of like it. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Because honestly, preacher, it is not about you. We have way too many pulpits filled with people who think it's all about them. And it's wrecking us. It's wrecking us because the glory stops at the pulpit. And that's so wrong. So if you saw that in me, I'm so sorry. Because it's not about me. But I want to say in the context of that, you're really, really important. You're not that important except for the fact that you're really, 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 really important. You have been crucified with Christ. You are co-heirs. You are sons and daughters of the King. You have been equipped by the Holy Spirit for good deeds and work from the beginning of time. If you don't do the work, your work will stop. But if you do the work, if you share the kingdom, if you live the kingdom, your work will never end. And so, in my mind, you're really, really important. You're important to each other, and you're important in the life of this church. And if for some reason you think to yourself, nobody sees me, and I don't seem to matter, let me invite you into the practice of listening to other people's stories. I've heard it said that if you want to have a good friend, be a good friend. If you want someone to listen to your story, listen to their story. And over time, you'll wear them down. And they will eventually say, "Oh, I've been doing all the talking. Tell me a little about you." Okay. That'd be great. So, let's keep going. So, these all kind of go together, this next one. Grace is better than judging. Everybody has a bad day, month, year, lifetime. Think the best about someone or situations. I think it's possible, weirdly, in the body of Christ, to carry a grudge for more than a day, more than a week, more than a month. And in my head, I think, what a shame that within the body of Christ, we could somehow think the worst of someone rather than the best of someone, that we would cover them with judgment rather than with grace. And by practicing grace and forgiveness, and by listening to the story, because everybody has a bad day, and something bad might have happened, and it did. And so, as a result, it's possible then to say, I wonder if they were having a bad day. I should probably know their story because it's all about relationships and I should manage my expectations. Oh, I've heard those things before. If I start applying that philosophical idea where it says that we should consider one another more important than ourselves, that's out of the Bible. These other things are just me making up stuff that come out of the Bible. And so, our hope in our church as we move forward is that we are a grace-filled church. It is the habit, sometimes, and I don't want to pick a fight with anybody, but it is the habit sometimes within evangelicalism, fundamentalism, Orthodox Christianity, something, to shake our finger at someone and say, "I don't like that." And I feel like that was not Jesus' way. I feel like he said to Zacchaeus, "Hey, let's go over to your house and meet some of your friends." And as a result of knowing that it's all about relationships, Jesus shared his life with Zacchaeus. His life was transformed, and he said, "I'm giving away half my money, and to anybody that I've offended, I'm going to do this, and I'm getting out of the business." And he's doing that in front of all of his friends. And something happens when we engage the world in a grace full manner. I think it would be better if we said to the world what we stand for, not what we stand against. Because when we stand for the things of God, we lift Him up and glorify Him. We get our eyes off the distasteful conversations of the day, and we get our eyes back on the King. And that ultimately will be a satisfying conversation. So that seems important to me. We need to be bold in truth and abounding in grace. I'm not even sure if I made that slide. But I believe it's true. That's how we do when we engage in grace, that doesn't mean that we disengage in truth. We are bold in truth and abounding in grace. And frankly, there is no truth without grace, and there is no grace without truth. All right. Better keep going. Did I get that Ephesians verse up there? You did. Oh, look at that. Yeah. So, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Yeah, I think I need to get done. I think I am. Here, this one's kind of funny. I kind of like it though. Different people are different. Duh. But I think we can forget that. I think we can forget that different people are different on purpose. That God is the inventor of diversity. God is the inventor of different. He made us different on purpose so that when His light shines through the image bearer, every prism shows a different, little bit of a different color of the brilliant light of the throne. And so when we recognize that different people are different, I don't have to be insulted by you. I don't have to be mad at you. I don't have to contest your value sets. I can just say, I'd like to know a little bit more of your story. You and I see things differently. Tell me a little bit how you see things. Because as I understand it, different people are different. And so if you had the privilege of traveling to around the world to Asians and Africans and South Americans, you would see that each of these Christian communities worship just a smidge bit differently than what happens in this room. But you would come to not be offended by that. You would come to celebrate that. In fact, in Africa, they can worship for 3 or 4 hours and dance while they do it. Who doesn't want to worship there? Maybe all. I'm not sure. But I want to worship there. I once said I want to die in Africa because these guys just know how to worship. And so different people are different. That's something for us to enjoy because every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue will be before the throne in a throng so big we cannot count, celebrating and singing in their language that will all be the language of the kingdom of God. So when Rodney Scott said, "Why can't we all get along?" Because we can't. We can't hear because we do not employ a kingdom hope. Without a kingdom hope, we cannot get along. We have proven that through 10,000 years of human history. It's a silly question. Why can't we get along? Because I'm more selfish than you are. That's why. And so the only reason we're going to get past that is when we recognize that different people are different, and that's actually fantastic. And I'm not just talking about multicultural. I'm talking about young people and old people, and males and females, and Gentiles, and Jews, because that's what it says. It says there's no longer any Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free, there's no male or female. Somehow in our diversity, we are all now one in Christ. Keeping our diversities, maintaining that, but at the same time now, with our eyes on Christ, we have become one body, one hope, one baptism, one God. Who doesn't want that? We long for that. We pray that thy kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth just like it is in heaven, because right here, right now, it's not great. So we work for that. We do it mostly by living our lives well. All right, finally, there are, no, not quite finally. I've said this before. There are things that I wish were different. There are things that I wish were different in my life and in the life of those I love. There are hard circumstances, really, really difficult circumstances. And it's easy for lots of things to kind of find themselves in the tally underneath that column of things that I wish were different. And that doesn't, I'm not diminishing that. I actually pray about the things that I wish were different because sometimes some of those are sort of horrifically tragic, just really, really hard. And people are suffering through great loss and very, very difficult circumstances in their lives, and I wish it were different for them. So it's possible to, and that's okay. I mean, I that gives me a nice long prayer list. But I do think that there's an opportunity to get sour on life if we let our eyes linger over that column of things that I wish were different. And at some point in time, we should also turn our eyes to the other column that says, these are things that I am so blessed by. This is where the kingdom is broken into my life. This is where my hope is established. And we should spend at least, if not more, equal time saying, these are the things that I'm so grateful for. There are some things I wish were different. But these are the things that I'm grateful for. It's probably about a 7-to-1 ratio, right? Talking about the things that are good before you mention one that's bad. So I invite you into that conversation with yourself, where you say to yourself, I am blessed in so many ways. Let me count the blessings day by day. Enrich yourself and enrich others and help others see the blessings without being small and cheesy. So there's some good things there. And then, now, finally, you gotta want it. Gospel of Mark says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so when you're wondering why it is perhaps that you haven't experienced the peace that passes understanding and the streams of living water that are supposed to flow from you and a life of power such that you will do even greater things than I have done because the Holy Spirit is coming, and you're saying to yourself, how did I miss the boat? What happened to me? Almost always, the problem isn't that God has turned his back on you. Let me say that again. Always, it is never that God has turned his back on you. There is something called the active absence of God. Sometimes he steps back and says, just like a parent might with their child, okay, try that on your own. Okay. It's not going to be great. And I'll be right here. But go ahead, try that on your own. And I'll be here to help redeem the moment when you fall. So there is the active absence of God. But in my experience, most of the time when I feel the dryness of a spiritual relationship, it's because I have taken my eyes off the prize. And so, When I am committed, when I am devoted, when I am disciplined to the Christian faith, to the traditional ways that we grow deeper and further in Christ, I am better. I am better in Christ when I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, and with all my strength, and I'm bad at it. I'm better at it than I was 50 years ago, 25 years ago, 2 weeks ago, because the Lord is gracious to me and he's showing me things even through the life of this church. All right, I'm quite convinced we need to be done. This is what Jesus says. My paraphrase. Take heart. I have overcome the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will leave my spirit to go with you. I have given each of you gifts to use, to encourage and expand my kingdom, to love each other. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Lo, I am with you always. Don't. Live into your hope. Confront evil. Do good. Laugh more often. I would say dance more often. Sing louder. Wholeheartedly celebrate. Turn your face into the wind and follow your exalted head. Run, don't walk. Leap into the arms of your Savior. He will not suffer you to fall. And I am not Paul, and I am not dying. At least it's not on my to-do list, but in 2 Timothy it says this. You keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. It's all right. You can't see when your eyes are all watered up. It says, the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is in store for me. And I can say, for me and for you, you who are hidden in Christ, you can say this with enthusiasm and hope, that there is in store for me, for you, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So my habit has been, for a while, on my way out the door, to say, peace, love, dove. And it kind of goes back to my youth in the 60s. But I will sometimes add the hand motions that go with it. Peace, love, dove. And so as the worship team comes up and we prepare to pray, peace, love,